The book of John, chapter 21. The book of John, chapter 21. We want to look at these first six verses this evening. We want to preach on this thought. Our series has been the right side. Somebody said, is that political, Preacher Darren? Are you comparing the left to the right? No, it's spiritual. We're thinking about how the Lord made division between the right and the left. And it's all through the gospel. And when you see the right, there's a spiritual side. When you see the left, there's a flesh side. And we see that all through the Word of God. It's interesting. I am left-handed. Many of you are right-handed. And I also know that though I may be messed up left-handed, the right side of my mind controls the left side of my body. So I'll be like everybody else. I'll be okay. Amen. John chapter number 21, verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. I want to preach on this thought tonight, casting on the right side. Casting on the right side. We know the Lord Jesus Christ first called his disciples, some of which were fishermen, and he would say something like this, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And these men stopped fishing. They left their fathers. They left their families. They forsook their friends to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And for 3.5 years, they followed Jesus everywhere he went. They saw lepers that were outcast and unclean, cleansed. They saw deaf, made to hear. They saw the blind, made to see. They were in storms, and the Lord Jesus walked up on it on the water and calmed the raging of the storm. They saw the demons cast out of people. They saw the dead raised to life. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Then they watched as Jesus was arrested, as he was arraigned, falsely condemned to die. They saw the Lord Jesus go up to Calvary's mountain, bearing a cross where he laid down his life, shed his blood for the sins of mankind. They saw their Savior suffer the cruelest death known to man upon the cross. They saw Jesus' body after he died, carried and buried in a tomb, and a stone rolled in front of it, and a seal set. And suddenly one morning, someone came running to them and told them that Jesus is alive. The stone is rolled away and the tomb is empty. And they ran one by one to that tomb and they saw themselves. The tomb is empty. Oh no, we'll be accused of stealing the body. And they went back to the house and locked every single door and they sat there and prayed in fear and trembling, thinking they would be arrested for stealing the body of Jesus Christ. But that evening as they sat there, through locked doors, walked in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he found them in doubt. He found them in sorrow. He found them in fear. And he said to them, peace be unto you. And as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. What he's saying is, gentlemen, you have a job to do. I want you to behold my hands and my feet and my side, that it is I, myself. I am the Son of God. I am he that was dead, and I'm he that is alive and risen again. Go and tell the world that I have victory over sin. I have victory over Satan. I have victory over death, hell, and the grave. You're to tell the world the victory that I alone can give. That's our job tonight, may I add. The Lord has called us to share the good news with the world that Jesus saves. Amen. When I look at this text tonight, number one, I want us to examine the distressed servant. Now, verse 3 says that Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Now, wait a minute. The Lord has just called him to go out and tell the world that Jesus saves. And Peter said, I'm going fishing. What happened? Well, just maybe. Simon Peter has a guilt complex. Maybe things begin to captivate his mind. Maybe hanging over his conscience was the fact that he denied the Lord 3 times. And the 3rd time, he did it with curse words. Maybe he remembers the time that he took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Maybe he remembers the time that he chopped off the high priest's servant's right ear. Maybe he remembers that. And he's heard Jesus say, no matter all that you've done, I forgive you. I restore you. You're still a disciple. And I have a job for you. And Simon Peter says, has a job for me? I failed every time I've gone out. I failed. Have you ever failed in the calling and the plans that God has for your life? And Simon Peter says, I'm just not cut out for this. I can't do it. It's not even worth me trying anymore. I can't do anymore. And you know what this means to me? I just put a little star by this in my notes. The best of us, at one time or another, have felt like quitting. Probably every one of us here, somewhere along the way, we felt like quitting. And when we fail, ultimately we are messed up. But failure with God does not have to be final. But you do notice, you do need to know this. Failure is fertile soil for retreat. And because of his failures, even though he's forgiven, because he's cowardly, because he's scared, he turns his back and says, I go a-fishing. Do you see his insecurity? Do you see his rationale, his way of thinking? He has an inexcusable return when he says, I go a-fishing. He's discouraged. He's wallowing in the billows of despair. And he's going back to the place where Jesus first found him. Why is it that we often go back to the things that we supposedly left behind? Why is it we go back to those things that we have forsaken? Why is it the devil tempts us to go back to the things that we left behind? That spot, those friends, that girl, that boy, that bottle, that attitude, that old job that you used to have. Hey, how many years did your family members pray, God, would you save my daughter? Would you save my boy? God, would you save my family? And God saved you. I mean, you remember how he rescued you, what kind of life you was living, what a failure you was then, and how he saved you and forgave you and restored you. And now you're going to let some mistake that you've made make you go all the way back to where you once were? I think not. I want you to look at the repercussions of his retreat. When he went back, 6 of his buddies, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples, that's 6 of them in total, were convinced to retreat with him. Why is it when we leave that we have to convince others that we're so right that they go with us? Nobody wants to go back alone. Everybody wants to justify their actions. But I say this. This is Waldropology 101. If you want to act a fool alone. Don't involve everybody else in your foolishness. Now I want you to look. When these 7 men go out, I want you to look at their ineffective results. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught what? Nothing. They didn't catch anything. Jesus is not going to bless you walking away from his call on your life. Jesus is not going to bless you wandering off aimlessly into the wilderness on your own accord. God's not going to bless that. So number one, we see a distressed servant. And there will be a time in your life, and has been in mine more than once, that I became distressed, ready to throw in the towel, ready to quit. Lord, what, I don't know, I can't do this anymore, God. I can't handle this pressure. Can't handle this, all this stress. It's just too much, God. I want to do something different. You ever been there? In the middle of the distress, number two, let's examine the delightful Savior. Verse 4 says, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. So even in our foolishness, even in our nights of discontent and our nights of nonsense, morning comes. The sun gets up. And when he's standing on the shore. And they're so busy catching nothing. They're so busy doing nothing. They don't even realize he's watching them. They're so busy doing nothing, they miss his presence. When he says to them, children, have you any meat? They were so busy doing nothing, they didn't even recognize his voice. Wow, I thought that was pretty interesting as I studied. Think about it. Simon Peter left Jesus, but Jesus came looking and found Simon Peter. When Simon Peter left in disobedience, the Lord came after him, and he found him. This is deep right here. The Lord knows where you are. He knows where you are in your despair. He knows where you are in your discouragement. He knows where you are in your discontentment. He knows where you are in your nonsense, in your foolishness. He knows where you are in your busyness of doing nothing. And guess what? In the middle of my despondency, who shows up? Jesus. May I say, he makes a timely appearance. Jesus is always right on time. Thank God for it. Now the Bible says in verse 5, Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered and said unto him, no. Now it's amazing how that we've said this, that when we're busy doing our own thing, doing nothing, we fail to recognize Jesus. There's been times where someone said, I've heard it right here, man, God really met with us today. And somebody else said, I didn't get a thing. How can you have such differences of opinion? Well, I'm telling you, we've not always come to church tuned in. Amen? Amen. So they had thoughtless attention to the Lord's presence. But look with me. He said to them, when they were disobedient, when they were foolish, when they were out on their own, what did he call them? Children. Children. Now, he's not calling them children because of the way they're acting like children. He's calling them children because he says, you are my own. When we're in disobedience, he's saying, you still belong to me. Now, us daddies, some of us may have said, you knucklehead, get back in over here. Right? That's what we would have said. Come on, bozo, come on. But that's not what the Lord said. He didn't call them knucklehead. He didn't call them bozo. He called them children. Children, and they didn't even recognize his voice. He's speaking to them in compassion. He's speaking to them in tender affection. And he gives them some trustworthy advice. He says, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Now their natural response is, what does he know? We are fishermen. Yeah, he preached a great Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, he's told us a lot about faith. Yeah, there was that time,
Lord, that you help me to walk on the water. Nobody else has ever done it. Lord, I know you're the one that. But when it comes to fishing, Lord, I've been fishing a long time. I got this. Can you just see their thinking? Don't come up in here telling me to throw the net on the right side when we have just fished this entire lake, this entire sea, out of our boat with this net. We have already fished on that side and we didn't catch a thing. That should, listen, this voice should have been recognized. His presence should have been recognized. That they've heard this, but look with me in Luke chapter 5. That they've heard this before. Luke chapter 5. Look with me in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we know he's out on the lake of Gennesaret. He says to Simon Peter, he jumps in his boat. He says in verse 3, he gets him to thrust out a little bit. He sets down and he teaches the people from the boat, all the people standing on the shore. And in verse number 4, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, Simon Peter's probably thinking, Lord, I know more about fishing than you do. But in verse number 5, Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You know what he's thinking? Maybe he's just trying to give an example to all these people that's listening to him here. I've already fished this lake. Maybe he's just wanting to show them the net. I don't know, but at your word, I'll let it down. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. What about that? They had so many fish, their net broke. Don't you know Simon Peter said, the ones that got away. Have you ever done that? Oh my, that one that got broke the line, that one that broke the net, those ones that got away. Notice with me the net break. That's before he died on the cross. That's before he was buried and raised from the dead. The net break. But here we are in John chapter 21, after his death on the cross, after his burial, after his resurrection, after his victory, death over death, hell, and the grave. Guess what? This time when he says cast the net on the right side of the ship, they should have recognized the voice. That should have been very familiar to Simon Peter. He's heard that voice before speaking with him. He's seen a miracle before. They cast therefore in verse 6, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And the net didn't break. There were so many they couldn't even draw the net back into the boat. You know what they had to do? They had to get other ships and attach that net to other ships, and they had to drag the net full of humongous fish. These are not guppies. Humongous fish. The Bible, look at this. This is incredible. Verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. Now, I know when we go out fishing, we catch 4 or 5 and we try to catch our limit of 7. But it's amazing. When a fisherman goes out, they usually come back and they weigh their catch. We caught so many pounds of fish. But this time they said how many they caught, 153. You know what I studied? Even in the Greek, you know what this means? They were all different types of fish. Not just 150, 153 species of fish. Woo! How many fish could, Lord, have mercy. Imagine the Lord is a God of all nations. He can handle and save all diversity. Amen. Thank God for, and I promise you, whatever ails you, whatever problem you got, we may have 153 different problems in here, but he can handle every single one of them. And the net won't break, honey. There's not one sinner he can't save. There's not one he can't pull into the shore and save their soul. Amen. Well, let's go back to verse number 6. He gives some trustworthy advice in verse 6. He says to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. Now, I've been interested all week long in the right side. There's just something about the right side. He didn't say cast on the left. He said cast on the right. So thirdly, and I'm done. Number 3. I want us to examine the directed success that God gave them. The Lord said, cast the net on the right side. I want you to see their obedient faith. They cast therefore. They did not argue with him. This stranger, they still didn't know it was Jesus. This stranger on the shore that has suggested to them or has said to them or has commanded them, who has given them word to cast the net on the right side, they just went ahead and did it in obedience. And I want to say to you tonight, the best thing you'll ever do, when he says do it, do it. They didn't sit and try to reason with it. So, I don't understand it. We've done this before. We've tried all. They did not try to reason. Here's our problem. This is where I get in trouble. I try to reason it out. I'm a math guy. I teach math at school. I try to figure out the numbers. You know, Lord, there are so many fish here and so many pieces of bread, but what are they amongst so many? I've done the figures. I've done the tabulation. We're short. We don't have enough pizza to feed everybody tonight. What are we going to do if we don't have enough hot dogs? We do it all the time. We try to reason and figure it out, honey. Now, I'm going to tell you something, amen. You'll never figure him out. Just do what he says do and trust him. So obedient faith. And I see in verse 6, obvious favor. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now you've got seven men here. Seven strong fishermen. These are not Barney Fife characters. These are ragtag. These are guys that when Jesus found them, they were cussing. They were threatening to whoop people. Listen, I got family members that's full-time fishermen, and you don't really want to be around them a whole lot. They'd be pretty offensive to some of you. God saved my cousin. His name was Danny Gillespie. Son Danny was as foul-mouthed and as rough, tough, ragged as they come down in South Carolina. And one night in the middle of a fog, he got lost. I don't know if he was drinking like he normally did, but he got lost. He couldn't make his way back to shore. And his daddy had ministered to him and testified to him. His family had been praying for him for years, begging God to save him. In the middle of that fog, he laid down in the boat and he said, God, I'm so lost. God, if you'd just forgive me and save me, not just save me and don't let me go to hell, but Lord, save me out of this fog. And if you'll save me out of this fog, then I'll go to church and ask you to save me there. And he said, listen to what he said. He said when he quit praying, the fog cleared up. And he knew right where he was. And man, he was all at peace. He thought, I promise God I got to go to church. He told his wife, he said, we got to get up and go to church Sunday morning. She said, what? I promised God if he'd get me out of that fog, we'd go to church. And he spared me out of the fog. I got to go to church. They went to church down there in South Carolina. His pastor told me and my dad, his pastor said, I wish I had 100 more just like him. He said that boy and his wife came into church. He said they wasn't fit for church. They wasn't dressed like everybody else. They just come in and God's got a hold of both of them and saved them. Saved them. They come to the altar weeping and crying and begging God to save them from the devil's hell, and God forgave their sins. Let me tell you who Jesus came for. Jesus didn't come for the righteous people. Jesus didn't come for all these people that are big shots and all these people that pretend and strut around like they're religious. And Jesus came to save sinners, and he saved me. He saved sinner number one, amen. He saved Danny Gillespie. He saved old hot gut sinner down there at that church. And Daddy, when he got up from getting saved, he looked at his wife and he said, honey, the Lord saved me. She said, it's all right. He saved me too. And he said, I feel so good. This is like a brand new drug. I'm going to go tell everybody. Let me tell you what he did. He went out to his friends and told them. They said, oh, Lord, Danny's trying religion. He's lost his mind down there drinking in the middle of that fog. I don't know why he's trying religion. Oh, we'll just, oh, yeah, right, Danny. We're here. But for about a month, he invited Aaron. Listen, he started bringing them. He got a whole row to sit with him. He got a second row to sit with him. Some of them started getting saved. He got three. Listen, are y'all looking at me? He got a whole section full of people that the church never even knew anything about. All of them out of the fishing business. God saved every single one of them and doubled the size of that church. His pastor said, I wish I had 100 like Danny Gillespie that just get a case of the can't help it and let God save them and just trust him and believe God for what he said he'll do. Why is it we have to reason everything out? I better quieten down. I'll disturb some of these classes around here. But I just want to say, hey man, just be faithful to what God tells you to do. Quit trying to figure him out and trust him for the results. And the Bible says they have obvious favor. They had so many fishes, they couldn't draw the net to shore by their physical strength. They were going to need, listen, other ships. You don't believe me, but I want you to see it with me. In verse number 8, the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Do you know what pulled them in? Do you know how a ship would pull a net to shore? Do you know how that would happen? The wind. The wind represents the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost, honey, that winds them and drags them in and tells them about Jesus. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about Jesus and the Holy Ghost bringing them in, amen. The Holy Ghost got that whole crowd in, amen. Yes, he did. The minute they responded in faith, the blessings of God started flowing, and the Holy Ghost began to operate. It's not about our technique. It's not about being, well, I got to be in the right place at the right time. Some of you think, well, it's circumstance and it's happenstance and it's luck and it's good fortune. No, honey, it's not good fortune. It's not luck. It is called the favor of Almighty God. And when he gives you favor, he gives you intentional grace. He gives you just what you need. Woo-wee. Without Jesus, your marriage, raising your children and your family, your finances, your career, your living life, without Jesus, will not yield you satisfaction. But when you do it the way Jesus says, it will yield great results. Getting Jesus involved makes all the difference. Jesus in your marriage, Jesus in your family, Jesus in your finances, Jesus in your career, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in your life will make all the difference in the world. The only one who can fill your net is Jesus. Woo! Church, it's time to get Jesus involved again. It's not about who the pastor is. It's not about who the deacons are. It's not about what the choir sings or don't sing. Honey, it's about Jesus. That's what it's about, amen. Whew. I also want to say this, and I'll be done. His favor is found when he puts fish in my net. His favor is the blessings that are in my life. His favor is in my being. His favor is peace in my mind. His favor is joy and gratitude in my heart. Honey, I'm asking you tonight, do you have the favor of God? Glory to God. Let me just point this out. How did they catch those fish? They used the same old boat, Brother Jerry, that they'd used the night before and all them other years. They'd been using that old boat for a long time. It wasn't the boat that changed. And let me tell you something else. It wasn't the net. They've used that net. They've mended that net. They've worked with that net. They've cast that net. They've thrown that net. They've pulled that net in. They've used that net time after time after time. Why, it wasn't even that lake. That's the same old lake. They've been on that sea. They've been on that shore. Man, they've been all over them waters. It's not a new boat. It's not a new net. Glory to God, it's not even a new lake. You know what it is? It's Jesus. It's not about getting a new preacher. It's not about getting a new choir. It's not about getting new church members, amen. It's not about getting a new building. It's not about getting a new campus. It's not about getting a new school. Honey, you know what you need to do? You just need to get Jesus involved. It's not about getting a new spouse. It's not about having more children. It's not about getting a new career. It's not about getting a new inheritance. You know what you need to do? You need to get Jesus involved in your life. And when you get Jesus involved in your life, just like Danny Glisby, just like he did for Darren Waldrop, your whole world will change. It'll change forever and ever. Glory to God. Woo! Listen, without Jesus, you'll never be satisfied. Verse 7. Look at that verse. John looked and said, "It's the Lord, boys. It's the Lord." That's his voice that just spoke. "Look, it's the Lord standing over there on the shore. This is the Lord." What did Simon Peter do? Simon Peter, that one that denied the Lord, that one that rebuked him, that one that chopped off the high priest's service. Listen, will y'all listen to me? I'm going to tell you just how in tune we are tonight with this message and with where we were yesterday. I went to get a haircut today. Don't look good. He cut my ear. It's my right ear. Don't tell me we missed this thing. You know what I found today? I stopped to get something to eat. I found a penny. What does that represent? Lost souls. We got souls on our mind. Let me tell you, I found 76 cents yesterday. We got lost souls on our mind. This is in tune tonight. Simon Peter, look with me. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, his outer garment. He put it on. Why? Look in parentheses. Parentheses always tells you this is the inside scoop. This is more to the story, as Paul Harvey says. Listen, here's the inside scoop. He was naked. I don't think I'd have told that to anybody, much less put it in the Bible. Amen? He was naked. What's he doing out there naked, Preacher Darren? I don't know if it means he's naked because he's got his undergarments on. You know how fishermen are. They fish in their undergarments. They're hot and sweaty out there. They fished all night and they're mad, upset. They worked hard. But when he sees the Lord, when he's in the presence of the Lord, he puts something on decent. Why? Why? He's shamed. He's shamed. He's shamed he's naked. Not just that he's naked. He's shamed what he's doing. He's supposed to be out telling the world about Jesus. Instead, he quit and said, "I'm going fishing." I'm talking to somebody now. You about ready to quit. You about ready to give up on life. You about ready to fall out of your marriage. You get ready to fall out of your family. You are getting ready to give up coming to church. Why do I even bother? Times are so hard. What is going on? I don't want to go down there and get fussed at. Honey, I'm not here to fuss at you. I'm here to uplift one by the name of Jesus Christ. And if you would look to him, he'd save you just like he saved me. If you'd get him, in case you forgot, if you'd get him involved in your marriage, I'm telling you, a lot of the trouble that you're having will change. And when Simon Peter saw it was the Lord, he girded himself. Look what else. He was naked. What did he do? What did he do? Just to put the coat on wasn't enough. He cast himself into the sea. Did you see what a humble approach. Man, he just got right down. Last time he said, "Lord, I'm an unworthy man. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy." I'm telling you tonight, I'm done. You know what we need to do? Cast the net on the right side. Get Jesus involved in your home. Well, he used to be involved. You used to pray together. You used to read together. Preacher, you lost your mind. You used to pray over your meal. You used to pray before your day started. Amen. You used to pray. You'd get down on your knee before you went to bed at night. If your back could take it, if your knee could take it, you'd get down on your knee and pray. But something's happened. And I'm telling you, you started thinking you could do it. "Lord, I got this. You leave the fishing to me. I know fishing. I've done it a long time. I know marriage. I got it a long time. I know about raising children. I got two. Lord, I know about a career. I've had one. Lord, I know about finances." Let's just compare. Do you think he's better at raising your family than you are? Do you think he's better about getting through the storm than you are? Do you think he's better about your career? Do you think he's better on your finances? Do you think he's better? Honey, you need to seek his face. Because I'm telling you, a lot of us in this church, and this is one of the best churches in this entire Western North Carolina, if not the whole nation. I'm telling you, it's one of the best. But I guarantee you there's somebody tonight said, "You know what, Lord? You're involved, but I need you more involved. Like Peter, I am your disciple, but I need you more involved." And the reason you're not It's because I've been so busy. And when I look at what I'm busy, it's nothing. It's meaningless. There's no satisfaction in it. And Lord, all I want is to go to heaven and be with you. That's all that matters. You stand, I'm done. You stand to your feet. We'll not have any music. Just going to bow our heads old fashioned. There may be somebody here say, Preacher Darren, I want to come to the altar. I want to ask God, Lord, I want to cast the net on the right side. Lord, I want to ask you, Father, to get more involved in my life than ever before. Father, there's things I can't handle. I thought I could, but Lord, I can't handle. Does anybody not need to come? You mind him tonight? Mind him tonight. Come on right now, mind him. Maybe you're at home, you're watching online. Won't you just come down this old-fashioned altar? Why, just get down on your knees there at the house. Make an old-fashioned altar and tell him. Say, oh, God, I want you to get more involved. Maybe you've never been saved. Right where you are, you can tell him, Lord, I'm a sinner. Oh, I was too. Tell him, I'm a sinner, Lord. I believe you died on that cross. I believe you shed your blood for my sin. I believe they buried you, and I believe you rose again. And I believe tonight you've been knocking on my heart's door. And, Lord, I'm going to let you in. God, would you save me? Would you save me like you saved Darren? Would you save me like you saved Danny Glisby? Would you save me by the blood of your son? Honey, if you'd call on him tonight, he'd save you right where you are. I'm telling you, I found a penny today. They, somebody, maybe you're here, you're at home, you need to be saved. Why don't right now you just bow your knee and ask him, Lord, would you forgive me? Would you save me? Lord, would you help me? Lord, I want to go to heaven. I want to be a new creature. Lord, I want to go back. I do not want to go back to the old life. Lord, I want to serve you. I want to go to heaven. Oh, if you'd call on him right now, he'd do it. Father, I bow my head before you tonight. Lord, I praise you. I honor you. And God, I thank you for giving us the message tonight, God, and help us to preach. God, there's somebody in need tonight. Father, I pray you'd get more involved in this church than you've ever been. God, I pray you'd help us in this Bible school greater than any other time you've ever helped us. God, I ask, Father, you'd pastor this church. God, I pray that you'd prosper these people. God, I pray you'd bless their marriages, bless their children, bless their families, God. I pray you'd help them, God, to find favor. God, when they do things your way in obedience, Lord, I pray, God, you touch them. Help them, God, to move forward. God, I pray, Lord, you'd bless them in their finances, God. Bless them on their jobs. Help them in their day-to-day life. God, tonight, Lord, I pray you'd save that sinner that's nearest hell. Oh, God, I pray you'd remedy. I pray, God, you'd relieve. God, tonight, would you touch us, God? Lord, we plunge ourselves into the sea because we're naked. We're ashamed of what we've gone back to. We're ashamed of what we say, ashamed of what we look at, ashamed of what we hear, ashamed of what we're a part of. God, forgive. Give us, Lord. Help us, God, not to say I go a fishing, God, for fish, but help us to go fishing for men, what you called us to do, God. Lord, I pray you'd save souls now. We ask your blessing, God. Send your favor, God. I'd rather have peace in my mind and joy in my heart. Lord, I need you as never before. Help us, God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.